You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Morning, King's Cross. It's good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. I remember last year was the first time that we said, hey, this is our Thursday anyway. We'll just do the Thanksgiving meal ourselves. There used to be some other churches that would help with that. And I remember when they told me that, kind of thinking, I don't know, it's a holiday, and will people? And you saw that picture, you know, basically 30 folks who came out. So thank you so much for that. It was a really good time. I hope that you'll consider coming out. Families are welcome, so you can bring little ones if you want to. It's safe down there. Just talk to Art and Ron if you have questions. Sign up for that. It's really a great way for us to bless some of the most vulnerable in our community on a day when a lot of us are giving thanks for the things that we have. So we are continuing this morning in this series called Ology. We're talking this morning about ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the fancy seminary word for the study of the church. And so the question that we're asking this morning is very simple. What is the church? Before we dive into that, though, let me give you a heads up on two things we're going to be talking about a lot after we all circle back after Thanksgiving on Sunday mornings. We're going to be talking several weeks in a row about two things. The first one is we're going to be asking 50 people to commit beginning in January to attending the 8 o'clock service. We got to level out some of our service attendance. Our middle service is really the one where most of our guests attend. So we just need to make some room for the people that God is bringing to us. And so there's nothing for you to do about that now, but if you would just be in prayer about that, because we're going to hit it hard when we get back from Thanksgiving. Also, speaking of making room for the people God is bringing to us, we're going to do 5 services on Christmas Eve, 2 on the 23rd, and 3 on the 24th. And so in order for us to make sure that everybody who comes has a enjoyable, distraction-free, gospel-centered experience that is as good as it can be, ideally, we don't want people to have to be out in the lobby, especially during a Christmas Eve service. And so what we're going to be asking is that everybody who calls King's Cross home attends one service and serves in another service. That's why we're going to do 2 on the 23rd. So even if you pick the 23rd, you can attend one and serve one. And that way we can make sure that those services are as good as they can be. We will have more lost people, people who are far from God but close to us, people who would raise their hand and say, no, I'm not a Christian, but you know, I really enjoy Christmas things. We'll have more of those types of folks in the building on those 2 days than any other 2 days of the whole year. And so we just want to make sure that that they can hear the message clearly. So nothing to do on those, but if you would, please begin praying about it, and we'll hit that stuff hard when we get back from Thanksgiving. Okay, so what is the church? The church is a building where people come to worship and pray and eat good home-cooked food. Okay? So let's pray. And then obviously not, right? The church is not a building. Actually, every time you've come into this building, since in 2019, when by God's grace and through your generosity, we were able to establish this building as a home and hub for ministry, every time you've come in the doors, we've tried to give you a subtle reminder of that. You know, we have twin doors. The one on the left, the stickers look like this. The one on the right, so the left says King's Cross Church. The one on the right says gathers here Sundays, and then it lists our service times. We've had to change the service times multiple times, but the gathers here has been there. So we have tried from the very beginning to give you at least a subtle reminder when you come in that, hey, this is where the church gathers, but this isn't actually the church, this or any other building. So what is the church? We did a whole series on this back in 2024. If you want to go a little deeper, you can find those messages on the website. We've done equip classes on what is the church. Our ecclesiology shapes our bylaws. It shapes our leadership structure. Like, this really matters. And there's a lot of things that we could say about it, but we can't say everything about it, certainly in one sermon. So what I'd like to do this morning is just give you a short working definition that doesn't require us to chase kind of theological squirrels down seminary rabbit trails. It's just an easy working definition. Here's what I want you to see. The church is the Christ-confessing, missional, Spirit-empowered community of God's people. That's where we're heading. The Christ-confessing, missional, Spirit-empowered community of God's people. We'll take them one at a time. So first, the church is Christ-confessing. Christ-confessing. First use of the word church in the Bible occurs in Matthew 16, 18. It's on the lips of Jesus when he says, "I will build my church." The word that we translate there, church, is ekklesia. That's where we get ecclesiology. You can see the link there. What it means in Greek is a gathering of people who have called out, who have been called out of their homes to some place. And so like an assembly is a good English synonym for it. In Jesus' day, it didn't carry any particular religious meaning at all. It just meant, hey, there's some group of people who have come out of their homes and they've gathered in this specific place for this specific reason. So what Jesus is saying in Matthew 16 is, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my gathering of my people who I have called out. Say, okay, well, but Jesus, why? What's the common thread that they're going to, you know, share? What's the reason that you're calling them out? So if you pull the lens back just a little bit from verse 18 and you look at it in context, here's what we see around this first use of the word church in Matthew 16. I'll back up to verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Son of Man is an Old Testament title from the book of Daniel that Jesus liked to apply to himself. And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, and Simon Peter often has a tendency to answer very quickly. He'll speak on behalf of the group, and so he does that here. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the common cause that is shared by these called out ones, the metaphorical common ground on which they stand, is the confession that Peter makes on behalf of the whole of the disciples who are there, that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, and it's a title. It's not Jesus' last name. It's a title. So the word Messiah in Hebrew just means the anointed one. Messiah in Hebrew Jewish understanding from the Old Testament is this figure, this anointed one who's been promised by God going all the way back beginning in Genesis 3. And then the Messiah is progressively revealed by God through the rest of the Old Testament. He has shown that he will be and promised that he will be a descendant of Abraham through whom the whole world will be blessed. He is going to be through the lineage of Jacob, who God renames Israel, of the tribe of Judah, one of Jacob's sons. He's going to be a king from the house of David, though he will be greater than David. He's going to be a prophet greater than Moses. He'll be a Nazarene who is born in Bethlehem of a virgin. He's going to be preceded in his work by a messenger who we learn in the New Testament is John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin. He's going to inaugurate a new covenant. He's going to be betrayed, rejected, and suffer. He's going to bear the sins of his people, die, and be resurrected. That's just 12 of the 300 plus prophecies about this Messiah figure from the Old Testament. 300 promises of God. This is who I'm going to send. And so the church is made up of people who look back at those promises, at those prophecies about Jesus' promised Messiah, his Christ, to use the Greek word, and they say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus of Nazareth. The church confesses Christ. It is Christ confessing. And second, the church is missional. So it is the Christ-confessing missional. Jesus calls these people out. He gathers them together and he gives them something to do. He gives them a mission. The most famous of these passages, or the most well-known perhaps of these passages, is found in Matthew 28. I'll start with verse 16. Jesus says, or Matthew records, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is after his resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection. Maybe some of you in the room who are not Christian yet, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We've been praying for you and preparing for you to join us. So we hope that you'll continue to come and explore the claims of the Bible. This is a safe place for you to push back and admit that you're not quite sure. That's okay. But maybe some of you have thought, you know, if God would just show himself to me, then I would believe. I wouldn't have these doubts anymore. Can I encourage you here that there were some of Jesus' closest disciples who were with him physically in person after his resurrection, and they still had doubts? And so chances are, even if he showed himself to you physically, you would still have doubts, because people do. But Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You find similar passages not just here in Matthew's gospel, but in Mark, Luke, John, and in Acts as well. Jesus intends for those who confess him as Christ to be missional. He intends them to live out the mission to which he has called them. So if you are a Christian, and again, I know not everyone is, but if you are, God has left you on the planet for a reason. Because by far the best thing that he could have done, the greatest blessing for you by far, would be that in the moment that you first came to repentance and faith, in that instant when the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, when he opened your eyes to behold and understand the beauty of the good news of the gospel, when he freely offered to you the grace of God based on no merit of your own, but just on the goodness of God, when he changed your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, so that by faith you repented and believed and received that free offer of the gospel, the very best thing that God could have done in your life in that instant would have been to call you home to live in his presence for all eternity. That's the best thing that he could have done, where there's no sin and no pain and no grief and no sorrow. It's just you and the redeemed of God for all of eternity together in a perfected, glorified state. If he didn't do that, and I would suggest you're here, so he hasn't yet, he must have not done it for a reason. There must be a reason that you are here. That reason is the mission of God. He intends you to live on mission. That's why that phrase is on the wall in our lobby. We want everyone who considers King's Cross their home to grow in the gospel, to connect in community, and to live on mission. It's how God has designed us. We see this all over the scripture. I'll give you two examples. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we could walk in them. He has things for you to do. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There are dozens and dozens of these. You've been with us for the whole series. You might remember that we several weeks back, our ology was anthropology. We talked about what does it mean to be a human, and we were looking at it from Genesis 1 and 2 before sin entered the world in Genesis 3 when our first parents rebelled against God. So we're looking at the way that God designed it to be before our sin jacked everything up. And one of the things that we said is that he created us to steward and to cultivate his good creation. Human beings have been missional from the very beginning. We had a purpose even before sin. So what the church does, not perfectly, right? We're broken, sinful, finite people. We have limits, so we don't do this perfectly. But what the church does is we live out the original call of God on his image bearers. The church is missional. Now, there's 100 million ways you can do that. So it's not just evangelism, though it is that. It's not just worship, though it is that. It's not just generosity, though it is that. It's not just mercy ministries like feeding the homeless on Thanksgiving morning, though it is that. It's any time you are living out the gospel or the implications of the gospel in the everyday places you live, learn, work, and play. So the church, people who confess that Jesus is the Christ, we don't sit around staring up at the sky waiting to be zapped up. We have a purpose. We have a calling. We have a mission. We have something to do. There's a reason that we remain here while our King is seated on his throne. It's because those who confess Christ have been given a mission. The church is missional. So it's Christ confessing, missional, and third, Spirit empowered. Church is the Christ confessing, missional, Spirit empowered. I told you, you get those missional, kind of what we call Great Commission passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And Acts is very early. It's in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's the missional part. So the power behind the mission is not the church, it's the Spirit. The church is the brush, not the artist. We're the car, not the gas. This is why our missions fund is called the Acts 1:8 Fund. If you go to the Church Center app or you go to the website and you click on Give, most of our offerings go to the general fund, obviously to fund the overall budget of the church. But one of the specific funds you can give to there is called the Acts 1:8 Fund. And 100% of that money goes to support our local and global missions partners and the partnership work that we do with them. And so you can click there, Acts 1:8. What we are doing there, just like the stickers on the door, is we are giving you a reminder, even as you give, yes, God is working in and through your generosity to do things, but the power behind it's the Spirit. The reason that we're able to do these things is because the Spirit has empowered us to do it. The church is Spirit empowered. Now, here's the thing. The Spirit is God. Yes? We believe in one God who has existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So the Spirit is fully God. That means he is not limited in any way. That means that his empowering of the Christ-confessing missional church is not limited in any way. And that means that his empowering of the church manifests itself in more ways than we could possibly name. So sometimes that empowering comes to individual members of the church for the building up of the church. Scripture calls those spiritual gifts. So you think about things like wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, administration, mercy. There are multiple passages that list out, hey, here's the way that the Spirit gifts some people for the building up of the church. Sometimes that empowering comes to an individual member of the church for the transformation of their own life. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. So you think there about things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There are multiple passages that talk about here's what the fruit of the Spirit working in someone's life looks like. Sometimes the Spirit's empowering comes to the church as a whole. It comes on the gathering, the assembly of the people, and it works in and through the church body. We see examples of this in Acts as well. You think about Acts 4, where 3,000 people are saved at the end of the first truly Christian worship service. Think about Acts 6, when the church comes together and they pick people to serve in what would later become called a deacon role. But Acts 13, the church in Antioch sends out a mission team. Acts 15, the church comes together to figure out how can we help these Gentile converts live out the scriptures. What does it look like? Because they're not ethnically Jewish, and so how are we going to, what do they have to do versus not do? And the church is wrestling with that. So there are hundreds of these examples of the Spirit empowering the church. Here's the point. Without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the church can do nothing of lasting eternal value. Nothing. Like we could have some really good music and sing along together. We could relieve some poverty. We can work in our schools and be a blessing to our community and to the teachers in our community. We could love on one another and enjoy fellowship and have fun together. We could do all kinds of earthly stuff, but we are just another civic organization without the power of the Holy Spirit. And look, we need civic organizations. There's nothing wrong with the Rotary or the Chamber of Commerce or political action committees or Habitat for Humanity or whatever it is. We need all kinds of civic organizations doing all kinds of work in the world, and that's good. Yes and amen for that. But only the church has the power of the Spirit. That's what differentiates us. The church is Spirit empowered. So the church is the Christ-confessing, missional, Spirit-empowered, and fourth community. Community. We see this community in action immediately after the Spirit comes and empowers her. In Acts 2, 1, the Spirit comes to these Christ-confessing missional believers and empowers them to carry out the mission. By verse 42, we're seeing the community in action. Here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together. You're hearing this community language. Breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you've been in church for a while, it's probably a familiar passage to you. But sometimes what happens is we get so familiar with it that we kind of take for granted or we overlook the community aspect of verses 42 to 47 because we detach it from the context of verses 1 to 13. And so we have a tendency to think of this community of people that we read about in verses 42 to 47 as it's like this idyllic community of peace and harmony where everybody gets along and we sing kumbaya and the potluck never runs out and it's just bliss all the time. Right? But if you back up and you say, well, who makes up that community? It's people, all kinds of different people. Look at verse 9. This is who's there. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. You have this incredible diversity of people. Well, you know, because people are people, whether it's 2,000 years ago or now, when you get that big a diverse group of people together, we start us and theming each other. There's this immediately divisions. They kind of have this common experience. And look at verse 12. They're amazed. The Holy Spirit has come and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And some mocked and said, those people are drunk. Like you just can't. So you have this diversity of people and you have a diverse understanding of reaction to this common experience that they've had. Some people think it's awesome. Some people think it's nothing because these people are just drunk. And so, like, we tend to look at verse 42 to 47 and what we think of is, oh, it's this real homogenous community where everybody thinks alike, looks alike, acts alike, talks alike, you know, votes alike. That's not what's going on. That's not what's happening in Acts 2. This community is formed not because they have some common demographic or some common, you know, sociopolitical interest group. That's not what's going on. What's happening is the Spirit brings them together. That's what creates the community. And He empowers them to live on mission because they have this common confession of Christ. That's what creates the community. So, you know, here's what I hope happens in your experience during your time at King's Cross. I hope you are shocked by some political opinion of somebody in your community group. Just stunned. I hope at some point, like, you're serving on a team, and afterwards you're thinking, I have absolutely nothing in common with that person. Just nothing. We were there for 2 hours. Nothing. I hope at some point you have to apologize to your grow group because you just said something really offensive because you didn't know that, like, the joke you were making was part of that person's backstory and said, I'm really sorry. If I'd known that that happened to you growing up, I wouldn't have made fun of it. I just, you know, sometimes I put my foot in my mouth. And, like, what I hope is that you're in places as a part of King's Cross where not everybody there thinks and looks and acts and speaks and votes like you. Because that's a really biblical experience for you to have. That would be really healthy for you. Not anything common with these people, except we both love Jesus. But welcome to Acts 2. This is what's happening. I just think that would be a blessing for you. Now look, I hope you make lifelong friends. You say, man, the only reason that I even know them is because of King's Cross. Well, praise God. I hope you find some new passion. You would have never even considered doing that thing, but somebody invited you, and you're like, well, it's kind of rude to say no. And so you went, and then you loved it. And 5 years later, it's like your favorite thing to do. Well, that would be great. I hope you're blessed by unexpected generosity from somebody in the church. And you're like, they barely even know us. Why would they do that? Well, because the church should be a community that is a blessing to you. That's what it's intended to be. And it works the other way too. Like, I hope that you find King's Cross is a safe place for you. You just kind of be you. Maybe for the first time in a really long time. You can just be honest about where you are. But I also hope that you're challenged in the best possible ways. I hope that you feel a part of something greater than you and you feel like that something needs you. Like you're genuinely a part of it. I hope that you give more than you ever thought possible and you serve in ways that you've never imagined. I hope you, like, genuinely you find a purpose and a place here because the church should also be a community that's blessed by you. It should go both ways, that we're blessed because you're here and you're blessed by us. The church is a community. A Christ-confessing, missional, Spirit-empowered community. Fifth, of God's people. Of God's people. Christ-confessing, missional, Spirit-empowered community of God's people. Which circles us back to where we began, right? Church's not the building, it's the people. Now, what we know is that there are Christians and non-Christians who attend church. There are Christians and non-Christians in this room. Praise God for that. There are Christians and non-Christians who give and serve at the church. Christians and non-Christians who store up knowledge about church history, who read the Bible and have their lives shaped by the teaching of Jesus. But the church proper, the capital C church, is only the forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, born-again people of God. That's what the church is. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are, it's Peter talking to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, that's the missional part, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The church isn't just whoever shows up on Sunday morning. The church is God's chosen, royal, holy, mercy-receiving people. This is why Jesus teaches in places like Matthew 7, hey man, it's not this religious outward expression that's going to save you. He teaches about this mixing of Christians and non-Christians. In places like Matthew 13, he says, hey, you know, the people are kind of like these four different kinds of soil. He says, hey, you know, there's weeds growing up in the wheat. It's a mixed deal here. He teaches about the end times in Matthew 25, and he says, hey, one of the things the angels are going to do, we've got to separate the sheep from the goats here, because they're all going to be grazing in the same field, but they're not all part of the flock. Because the visible church gathering is not the same as the invisible church reality. This is why I'm at great pains every Sunday to make sure that I address non-Christians in the room. I want you to know that you're welcome here, that we see you, we're praying for you, but we also recognize that you haven't come to a place of faith yet. It's one of the reasons why we share testimonies, like sometimes on video, sometimes in the water when we do baptisms, because we want you to hear people tell the story where they say, there was a point I wasn't a Christian, and now I am a Christian. This is why when you become a covenant member, we have Starting Point immediately after this service if you're interested in learning more about that. Not everybody who goes to Starting Point becomes a covenant member, but if you'd like to learn more about that, one of the things that we do after Starting Point is we follow up with people, and people who want to do that, take that step, meet with one of our elders, and one of the things we talk about in there is just your testimony. And like, let us hear, how did God call you out of darkness and into his marvelous light? And it's not because we're trying to get you to pass some test, is because we don't want you to be confused about which one you are. We don't want you to be confused about your testimony. We don't want you to wonder, well, am I in or out? Well, let's just talk about it and see what the scriptures say about it and make sure that we're clear. We don't want you to assume that because you're at church, you're part of the church. But it's not because we're trying to keep you out. It's not that. It's because we so very, very desperately want you to be in. And to have no confusion about that. Earlier this week, or last week, Monday and Tuesday, Kristen and I were up in Taylor, South Carolina at the annual meeting for South Carolina Baptist. And one of the things we did was this luncheon, and it's a registration deal. And so I had registered for it whenever I got the first email. And so we checked in, get a little name tag, and they say, hey, you know, drinks are back there, and buffet's over there. And over here, there's a gift table. If you'll go, we have a gift for you. And, like, your boy here loves free swag. Like, I'm here for, if you got some cool stuff at your work and you want to drop it off, I'm an XL, you just bring it. Like, I'll rep you all over town. And so I was like, all right, here we go, free swag. And so we got our table, and I went over there, I said, Kristen Robinson, Chip Robinson, and they said, we don't have anything. And I said, oh, well, I registered. And they said, well, let me ask this person and to see. And they said, well, we're sorry, when you registered, did you give us your size? I don't know. I just did the registration link when I got the first email. I thought I did, but maybe not. I don't know. I said, yeah, you must not have. We're sorry. That's fine. Like, it's okay. It's just a vest. Now, it's a nice vest. Pretty nice embroidered vest, but it's just a vest, right? But like, I thought I was in. And this isn't a vest. It's eternity. Now, we don't want you to be confused, because it matters a whole lot more. Let's just be clear, like the church is the redeemed people of God. And so places like Matthew 7 and Matthew 13 and Matthew 25 are sobering for me personally. But they're also sobering for me as your pastor. Because if God wills, what I'd like to do is spend the rest of my life building up the church and seeing the kingdom expand and preaching the gospel and calling people to come out of the darkness and into light, to become a part of the redeemed family of God, people who by his grace have come to a place of repentance and faith. I want to see people become part of the church, the Christ confessing, missional, spirit-empowered community of God's people. And if you're not part of that yet, would you hear an invitation through me from God this morning to step in? To confess, maybe for the first time in your life, that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one of God, that you believe he lived and died in your place as your substitute for your sins. That you believe against the doubts that still linger that he was raised again from the dead, and that's why you can trust his promises. Because God gave you proof. He was who he said he was. Would you just resolve to join him in living on mission for the rest of your life using the gifts that the Spirit has already empowered you with, bearing the fruit of those things in your life? Would you step into being genuinely connected in the community of God's people that is the church? Because we don't want you to be confused or unsure. Why don't we respond this way? Would you bow your heads? If you're someone who would say, you know what, I know that's not me, but you would like to be, you would like to know for sure you're part of the church, not just that you hang out there sometimes. You could pray a prayer something like this. It doesn't have to be these exact words, but Scripture's clear. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You could pray a prayer something like this. You say, God, I've done some stuff I shouldn't have done. I've sinned by not doing some really good things that you gave me an opportunity to do. And I recognize that. Would you forgive me? Not based on what I've done or what I promise you I'm going to do, but based on what Jesus has done for me. I don't know exactly what it looks like to follow him. I don't know exactly what all this live on mission stuff is, but I want to. Would you show me what's next? Scripture says it, a simple prayer, something like that in your own words, God always answers yes. God says, welcome home. And the church grows. If you're someone who maybe years and years ago you said a prayer like that, just thank God that you're part of the church. Praise him for his grace. And maybe you know I'm not as connected in community as I could be. I know there's some places I'm not living on mission. Okay, fine. Confess that and just ask him to help you do better. Just to walk in the fullness of who it is that he has made you to be. Father, we thank you for the church. Your son promised he would build it, and us being here is a reminder that he keeps his promises. There are people in our lives who lived on mission, and as a result, we are here. So thank you that we walk in the grace of your kingdom. Would you help us to be a people who live on mission? Would you help us to be a church that holds out the gospel clearly? Would you work through us to break your kingdom into the places where it is not yet fully realized, that the church might grow and the name of Jesus might be praised? It's in that name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe. and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.